Last year, several people from CBC went to Honduras on a mission trip that followed the mission trip to Guatemala. And in Honduras, we worked with the Fitzes. It was a great trip. I've been on most of our mission trips going back to the year 2000 and enjoyed each one. They're each a great opportunity to hang out with our missionaries and see them in their own environment on the foreign mission field and what they do and the people that they are ministering to and just their labor of love there as they serve those people. And each trip has had its own sort of unique flavor to it. But on the trip to Honduras, I got to observe a different style of mission work and was greatly blessed to experience that. It was not better, just different. And Mark Fitz is an architect. He's a very hands-on kind of guy. He loves work projects. He has designed and built homes for poor people in Honduras. He has built small rural churches that he's designed. He just loves to share the love of Jesus through very practical ways. Some of our other missionaries are church planters, or they teach in seminaries or Bible schools, or they have other avenues of ministry and ways that they serve. But Mark is driven to do very practical service projects for people. He's quite committed to sharing the gospel. The gospel is the center of what he does. But he's found that in his particular culture and with the people he's trying to reach in Honduras, these service projects really open doors into people's lives and help break down barriers that they might otherwise have, that they might be receptive to the message of Christ. And it's exciting to see that happen. In fact, on our trip last summer, we got to help paint a home. We helped pour the foundation and build the foundation of another home. So very practical things, along with, you know, putting together a really fun VBS for the kids with songs and snacks and games and of course lessons and stuff about Jesus, but just a great experience. Another missionary couple that does the same type of work are the Porters in Nigeria. Steve is a dentist. He's serving the dental needs of people all throughout that region, so that's obviously very service-oriented, but what he does is also clearly in conjunction with sharing the gospel through that ministry. But they do all kinds of things, Steve and Ruth. They have a widow's ministry where they provide grain to the widows on special occasions, just several different projects that they've come up with that are practical efforts to meet specific, tangible needs in the lives of people, and then using that to build a bridge to the person's heart. And in both of those missionary endeavors with the Fitzes and the Porters, it's very effective what they do. In the postmodern world in which we live, some people are just not going to be open to the usual forms of evangelism. And we're doing a little mini-series here on Sunday mornings in conjunction with Nigel's series on his evangelism seminar on Wednesday nights. And this is, I think, our fifth out of probably six or seven lessons on different styles of evangelism in the Gospels and in the New Testament. And then I look forward to getting back into a regular book study and just preaching expositionally through a book again, but it's been fun for me and exciting to just see these different ways that people share their faith. And so this is another one today in that some people truly are, especially nowadays, drawn to acts of service. They want to be involved very tangibly in their community and in helping their community become a better place. They want to be involved in helping people who are less fortunate. So one of the more effective ways to engage our culture nowadays is to show them the love of Christ through ministries and projects that meet a particular need. Obviously, many people still respond to persuasive apologetic arguments like Paul gave, and there are wonderful apologetic ministries that we are behind and support and involved with, which are great. Many people still respond to, obviously, to a Christian friend in their life who's trying to build a relationship with them and use friendship evangelism to build a bridge to them in that way, and that follows the pattern of Matthew in the New Testament and how he invited his fellow tax gatherers and other neighborhood friends over to his house to meet Jesus, and that's very effective as well. But for some people, an act of service is what God is going to use to break through and open the door to their heart. One of the examples of that style of witnessing in the Bible is this lady named Dorcas, also called Tabitha. And so we're going to learn some important lessons from her life and her ministry this morning. Her story is found in Acts chapter 9, which is the same chapter where the Apostle Paul is converted on the Damascus Road. But this story is very different from that. We leave Paul behind quickly in that chapter, and the story picks up with Peter, who has gone to visit some believers in a little town called Lydda. And while he's there, he heals a bedridden paralytic by the name of Aeneas in that town. And while he's there, he's then urgently called away to a nearby town of Joppa. This lady named Dorcas had died, and they'd already washed her body and laid it out for viewing in the upper room there where she lived. But when the believers in Joppa heard that Peter was in this nearby town of Lydda, they sent a couple guys over to Joppa to go get him, and imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." It was just very, very urgent. And as you read that, I find that rather curious, this urgency. Somebody had died. Why would you now need to, you know, send two guys off to go chase down Peter? Why bother Peter at this point? Lady's dead. And as I think about that, evidently word must have spread that Peter had just been involved in this other miracle of raising this paralytic who'd been bedridden just a few miles away in Lydda. And they may have heard about the blind man that Peter healed outside the Lord healed through Peter outside the temple in Jerusalem earlier on in Peter's ministry. Beyond those, we have no idea how many other miraculous things Peter or the disciples may have been involved with, or that God did through them, because we assume the book of Acts not to be an exhaustive collection of all the works of the disciples. It has what God wants in there, and it's his authoritative and complete word, but that does not mean it records everything they thought, did, or whatever. And so there may have been other things that God did through them that we're just not privy to, according to the record of Scripture, that may have become well known. But in either case, it seems that Peter's fame and his reputation were pretty well known, pretty spread far abroad. And so they did not go get Joe the barber. They did not get Sally the hairdresser. They did not run to go find, you know, Frank the blacksmith. They went to get Peter. They needed Peter. But even knowing who Peter was, it's still quite a step of faith that they're taking here. This person was dead. I mean, wasn't sick. She was dead. And nobody had been raised from the dead after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. Not a single person. None of the apostles have raised somebody from the dead or been used of God to do that. And yet, they ran to get Peter, imploring him to come. So it makes you wonder, what were they thinking? What were they expecting? What were they hoping that Peter would be able to do? And so let's back up and let's try to figure out who this woman was. Who was this person that they would send these other guys to go run and find Peter? Well, Dorcas was just an ordinary woman in the city of Joppa who did ordinary, everyday things for ordinary, everyday people. In fact, she's almost a footnote in Scripture. I mean, she's somebody that you could just easily pass right by as you're reading the text of Scripture and not give a whole lot of notice to. For us, Dorcas is a minor character in the life of the early church, a person of no real significance. But for God, Dorcas is so significant that he raises this lady from the dead. At this point, early on in the life of the New Testament church, persecution is erupting all over the place. Christians have scattered. They're fleeing for their lives. Many have died, martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus. But none of them have been brought to life again. None of them have been resurrected from the dead. Not until Dorcas. She's referred to in Acts chapter 9 as a disciple. So she was a follower of Christ, a believer. We don't know anything about the backstory of her conversion, but she was counted among the disciples of Jesus. The church in Joppa was started through the ministry of Philip. Philip was renowned as an incredible, powerful evangelist among all the apostles. And the result was, because of his influence, that the church that was established in Joppa was very fervently evangelistic by reputation. And through that ministry, Dorcas became a changed person. Changed by the sacrifice of Christ shedding his blood on her for the cross. It appears that the little band of Christians at Joppa was rather poor, and yet Dorcas seems to have been a person of some means, and she used those resources that she had to help other people in need. So let's take a look at what she did. The passage tells us that this woman was abounding in deeds and charity, which she did continually, verse 36. And right there, right up the bat, you can tell that this is a pretty amazing woman, abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Now, we'll come back to the specific deeds she did in a moment, what that was all about, but those last three or four words are worth digging into a little further, to be doing these things continually. Because truth is, a lot of people like to talk about doing good deeds and helping out and doing all kinds of charitable works, but they actually never get around to it. Never get past the nice sentimental idea phase of that. But Dorcas did them. She saw a need, saw that God could use her to meet that need, and then she got up and she took action. And she did that continually, day after day after day, over and over again, just to serve people's needs. It's just remarkable what she did and who she was. But that's a real heart for others. That's evidence of true depth of character, a person who takes action on their convictions, who steps up and acts on the promptings of the Spirit of God in their life. She was motivated by the love of Christ that she'd experienced in her own life, and she just wanted in so many ways to share that love with those around her. What this lady specifically did was make garments. Lots of garments, and mostly for poor people. And you read that and you go, huh? A lady making garments, that's a revolutionary thing? That's an earth-shattering, world-changing kind of thing? Evidently it is. And so imagine going down a list of the types of people that you would think would be real world changers. A president, a king, a brilliant general, an influential senator, a powerful business leader, a lowly seamstress, a cutting-edge scientist. Wait, what? A lowly seamstress? What was that? In what way is she a world changer? Well, God says she is. In fact, it's pretty incredible that this is the person that God would choose to be the first person raised from the dead after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, from God's point of view, Dorcas was so significant, so important to the continuing work of the building of the kingdom of God that God needed her brought back from the dead. This woman, whom others might pass by on the street without giving her a moment's thought, is so significant to the ministry of the early church in Joppa that it cannot go on without her. Therefore, God raises her from the grave. God took something very ordinary and made it extraordinary. But let me point out at this point that Dorcas did ordinary things for others, and that's not what really makes her life so amazing. That's not really what makes her life a powerful life. It's that Dorcas did ordinary things for others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. And that's what makes her life a powerful life. So powerful that God would raise her from the dead. The insignificant becomes significant through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's whom Dorcas served. It's tragic that so often Christians convince themselves that they really have nothing to offer to God. Just ordinary stuff from our ordinary life. I'm not a great speaker. I don't write books. I don't have a recording contract. I'm not a star athlete. All I have to offer God is just ordinary, plain stuff. But you know what? God loves that offering. God loves that offering. He loves us giving Him whatever we have, all that we are, so that we might serve the cause of Christ. God takes seemingly insignificant things and makes it significant. He takes the very ordinary stuff of our lives and makes it extraordinary. What are we doing, demeaning or feeling bad about our meager gift to God, when God wants to do something great through that? He wants to do something great through each of our lives. Each of our lives and what we offer to Him is of great significance and value to God. Dorcas evidently lived alone, and yet the whole town immediately knew of her passing. The friends that she'd made through her act of kindnesses, her acts of service, came out in droves to see this lady. Usually the upper room of a home was one of the smaller rooms in the house there in the Roman Empire, and yet a number of women have gathered there where Dorcas was laid. These women are some of the ladies that Dorcas served in her life through her acts of kindness. She was greatly loved. She obviously had a great impact on numerous people. Some of these people that Dorcas had touched evidently had become believers because they knew about Peter. They sent people off to go find Peter. And when they heard he was in the nearby town, they believed that he could do something. Of course, Peter really could not do anything on his own. He could do what he did because he loved and served God. He was a vessel of God, and God is able to do great and mighty things. I mean, just great and mighty things. So Peter arrived, saw what was happening, dismissed everybody else from the room, and then he spoke to Dorcas and simply said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And she sat up. She rose from the dead. She was dead. No breathing, no movement, no pulse. Her body was going cold. And Peter spoke, and God raised this woman from the dead. So God said, in essence, nope, not your time to be here yet. They need you back there down on earth. There's more work to be done. And so God raised her to life and sent her back. And so imagine the joy, the disbelief as Dorcas comes walking down the stairs to the crowd of people waiting down below. Imagine the yells, the screams, the tears, the crying, the hugging, the laughter. Raised from the dead. Alive again. It, of course, was such an earth-shattering event that news quickly spread throughout the entire town. And verse 42 tells us that many believed in the Lord. So revival broke out in that town because of this woman. The place would have been packed out the next morning at church, the next time there was a church service. It would have been filled to the brim with people wanting to see that this lady now alive, to hear her testimony, just to be there and worship the God who'd done this amazing miracle. The people who came to Christ as a result of what God did through this person's life, their lives and the generations to follow were forever altered because of this woman and the work of God. Because God said that this person was so valuable to his work that he had her rise from the dead. Dorcas is an example of service evangelism. This is a style of evangelism of touching people's lives that really is different in the sense that it can reach a lot of people that other styles just can't reach because they're closed to the gospel. And yet you reach out with an act of kindness. You show them Christian love and charity, and it's amazing how that opens doors. I mean, you think about hospital visitation. You know, there are people that actually go to the hospital not to visit someone that they know, but even to visit strangers, and though there are more and more laws that don't let you in their room. Used to be that was a fairly common thing for people to do just because they wanted to talk to people who were facing life crises and maybe even facing death. And it was amazing that you'd have people who would be lying in that bed who'd been atheist their whole life, just had walked away from God, no interest in God their entire life, and wanted nothing to do with God, denied the very existence of God. And yet lying in bed in a hospital, perhaps facing death for the first time, really staring death in the face and having to do serious business with what that means, and then recognizing that there is this void in their life that only God can fill. It's amazing. Just somebody being there, showing love, doing an act of kindness and service for them, that kind of a ministry, I mean, whole lives are changed. Just amazing. But ministries of mercy, ministries of compassion are great ways to take hardened hearts and see them softened by the Spirit of God and by the love of Christ, and so that the gospel can penetrate and people can be saved. And so as she served, it would have been very hard for people to look at Dorcas and all that she did, all these acts of kindness, and not get a glimpse of the love of Christ being lived out through her life day by day. This style of evangelism is what takes place at Impact. Every year, every summer, we send a bunch of kids to Impact. Now they go to different little towns around the state of Texas, and while they're there, they're, of course, enjoying great meetings at night with great worship and lessons and powerful challenges from the Word of God and times of prayer and conviction. And it's all very meaningful and life transformative. But during the daytime, they're going around from house to house, fixing things up, just doing acts of service. They're painting houses, clearing shrub, just whatever needs to be done. And yet, that's not the end of it. You know, it isn't just doing nice things for people. They have a couple of the teenagers try to go into the house and meet the homeowner and hang out and visit and start a conversation, build a little bit of connection, and hopefully have a chance to turn the conversation around to the gospel. And it doesn't always happen that way, but that's the desire. That's the intent. For example, at one house where the kids were working, a woman who was the homeowner was sitting on the front porch watching the progress of whatever was being done to fix up her house by these kids that were there just to serve her. And she was sitting there just on her chair out front knitting. So a couple of girls noticed that and went up and looked at what she was doing and said they really liked what she was making and would she teach them how to knit? And she was just delighted at that. So she said sure and spent the next couple of days teaching these girls how to knit and overseeing the little project they were starting. And it just sounds like a very simple thing, and you know, no big deal, just a couple people touching this lady's life and admiring what she's doing and wanting to learn from her and let her esteem her by letting her teach them and learning some basic knitting stuff. Except that's not the end of the story. That lady then went to the church that was the host church for Impact that year. And she got involved in that church. She's been going to that church ever since. A life was touched through an act of kindness, an act of service to that lady. And that's what it's about. That is service evangelism. Mr. Microphone is falling off my head again. Due to my big ear syndrome or something. I want to give a note of caution about this. Each style of evangelism has its own built-in weakness that we need to be aware of. There's a danger to each one of these. For instance, if you are one who really likes to take the initiative in evangelism and share with total strangers like Peter did, that was kind of his forte, that is a great thing. Of course, the weakness there is of that style is trying to shove the gospel down people's throat. You know, we're to go with sensitivity and love and care and to listen. And if we're not careful, we can just beat people over the head with the gospel with that approach. I love doing initiative evangelism. I spent 5 years on staff with Campus Crusade, did that at Ohio State and University of Michigan for 5 years. I flat out love doing that, but you have to be careful and sensitive to the person you're talking with. If you like friendship evangelism, building a friendship with somebody and all of that, but there's a weakness to that as well. We see Matthew doing that. It was a great style, very effective what happened, and lots of people come to Christ because a friend who's a believer is in their life. The danger, the caution there is, or the weakness is, that we never get to the gospel. We actually never tell the person about Jesus. And then the rationalization is, we don't want to jeopardize the friendship by going into this, you know, ultra-sensitive topic of spiritual stuff. So the very reason you're the person's friend, which is to lead them to Jesus, we never get to because we don't want to offend. Silly Christians sometimes. But that's the weakness of that one. Well, if you are one who is drawn to this servant style of evangelism, it too has a weakness. And the weakness here is called the social gospel. The social gospel is the idea that meeting the person's physical, tangible need is really all that they need. If we can help with food or clothing or shelter, education, health care, clean water, stuff like that, that's really all that they need. And that was the attitude of liberal churches in the 1900s and so forth. And of course, those churches are dying off. I mean, just dying off drastically because there's no life there. They've abandoned the gospel. They've simply gone to, let's all help one another and hold hands and smile and stuff. But the gospel was abandoned, and so there's no life there, there's no power there, and those churches are really struggling. So it is not enough just to go lend a hand. It is not enough to just go do good deeds. Without Jesus, people still go to hell. They might have better clothes, they might have a nice meal, but they're still going to hell. They need the gospel. They need to be saved from their sins, and if we do not let them know what it means biblically to be forgiven and how to have an eternal relationship with Christ because of his saving act on the cross, then we've done nothing more than give them a nice, comfortable trip on their way to a Christless eternity. So you can't just do good things for people. You can't just go around serving and sacrificing. At some point, you not only have to love to live out the love of Christ for them, you have to tell them what Jesus came to do for them. They need to hear the message of salvation, and they need to believe, or they perish eternally. I really like the story of Dorcas, even though it's brief, but what an amazing lady. This is a person who didn't preach before thousands. She didn't stand before governors and kings. She didn't write a powerful theological commentary or perform astounding feats. She simply served those people who were in need. She did what needed to be done. She did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. She did it through the love that she experienced in her own life because of Jesus. And lives were changed. Lives were changed. There's a story of a man's life that you ought to know about from back in the early part of the 20th century. The man's name is Mel Trotter. How many have ever heard of Mel Trotter? Do I have one person? Dennis, thank you. Appreciate that. Really, it's worth picking up a biography. You're just doing a Google search on Mel Trotter. He was one of seven children. His father was a heavy drinker, and so Mel grew up to become a heavy drinker as well. Got married, but lost job after job because of his alcoholism. His two-year-old daughter died one day, and he blamed himself and considered suicide. He stood beside her coffin and swore that he would never touch alcohol again. 2 hours later, he was staggering drunk. 2 hours later. He abandoned his family, hopped on a train, and went to Chicago and sold his only pair of shoes for another drink. Drunk, broke, and shoeless in the snow of a wintry Chicago, he walked by the Pacific Garden Mission, which is a historic mission in Chicago. He walked in, heard somebody give their testimony, and he got saved. He got a job at the mission, got discipled in his faith by one of the leaders, started to lead the singing there because he played guitar, and he eventually was chosen to lead another mission across town. In this process, Mel discovered that God had given him a powerful gift for preaching, and many people got saved under his ministry. He was holding more than 20 evangelistic meetings every week. That's more than 3 evangelistic services a day. His mission became the largest rescue mission in the country, and he would eventually found and lead a nationwide chain of 60 rescue missions from Boston to San Francisco. Mel took over his first mission in 1901. Mel Trotter Ministries is still operating today, 114 years later. That's a ministry of mercy and compassion. It's also a very gospel-centered ministry. It doesn't just feed the homeless. It doesn't just give them a place to sleep. Jesus is at the very center of all that takes place there. If you love to serve others, if you have a special sensitivity to those who are hurting, to those who have a need, that is a precious gift from God, that heart of compassion. And you can be used to touch people's lives by the power of God in amazing ways that others just cannot reach. But always, we tell them about Jesus. He is the reason for all that we are. He is the reason for all that we do. We give them Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Dorcas. Just a few short verses in the pages of this gospel. Thank you, Father, that she was such a loving and caring woman who so naturally looked beyond herself and her own wants and desires and looked at the needs of others and just responded quickly, automatically, to meet that need. So giving, so sacrificial. And Father, it's just a shocking thing to us to read in Scripture that she's the first person that you would choose to raise from the dead, that you wanted her back in action, back in service there in Joppa. And how the testimony of your mighty work, this incredible miracle, was used to bring revival to that city. Many believe. Many lives were forever changed. Lord, I thank you that in this church there are so many here who love to serve. And they serve so well, so humbly, so graciously. Such a giving and sacrificial spirit. Father, may you bless them. And as we serve one another, Father, and especially as we serve the world around us, I pray that you, Lord Jesus, would be the very forefront of all that we do. And that taking the good news of you and who you are and what you've done would be the true and lasting heartbeat of all that we are. Thank you that we have good news to share. It is really good news. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of going and telling, of going and serving in the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.